I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and specifically, I want us to pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem. Whenever you consider what's happening over there right now, while we are over here in America, across the pond, and we are in this comfortable setting, and to realize what's taking place with the Jewish people. And the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If there's one thing that I'm confident of, it's to know that if you take one word in all of the world to describe why you believe the Bible is true, that one word would be Israel. That small little nucleus of a people that are there, and yet most of the world is against them. And this morning, as I looked at one of the news reports on the internet, it spoke about how that the whole world is standing on the brink of war today. And so would you bow with me? Would you join me as we lift up this time in our nation's history, as well as what's happening over there in Israel this morning, and what's happening around the world in a very troubled, dying, perplexed world that we live in. Father God, we pray this morning, as your word asks us to do. Your word says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, it's anything but peaceful this morning. Whenever we realize, oh God, and we see the signs of the times that are in the air, and Father, we realize that time is certainly later than it's ever been. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus for your protecting hand upon the nation of Israel. I pray for all of our American soldiers who are there. And Father, for those in the UK that are there and those that are friends of ours that are trying to secure this situation and to get it in hand. God, I pray that those created angels that you have created, Father, for the various reasons and purposes that you have created them, that you will dispatch them to stand guard around the nation of Israel. God, I pray today, oh Father, as you look down upon a fallen world, as you look down upon a world that you created hundreds of years ago, the Garden of Eden, where you created a perfect world, a perfect environment. But oh God, it wasn't long until Satan entered the garden and he drew into his web of deception Adam and Eve. And sin fell upon all flesh. And Father, as you look down upon a world that you so desperately want to turn to you, yet we realize the world just keeps on rolling along, ignoring your word, being disobedient to your word. God, I know this morning, according to the Bible, that Israel is the apple of your eye. They were a people that you chose many, many, many years ago. And you said, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. This morning, oh God, we lift them to you, and we realize that you've got the whole wide world in your hands. Father, this world looks out of control to me this morning and to us. But, oh God, from your panoramic seat in the heavens, I know that it's all going as planned. And I know this morning that you're at the helm of the ship of life. And I know, God, that you are going to guide us through the storms that we're in to bring us eventually safely to the shore of heaven, where we will enjoy the bliss of our loved ones, our friends in Christ Jesus, and to be with you forevermore. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus for your help this morning all over this world, and especially for the peace of Jerusalem. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you for being here this morning. As I was sitting in my office the other day, last Monday morning. You know, you get through with Sunday and Monday morning football rolls around and you begin to look at the week and realize that you've got to get started on the next Wednesday night and the next Sunday morning. And it just seems like life is spinning on an axis that is so speeding away that time seems to me like it goes quicker than it's ever been. This morning, if I had a cure for cancer, I can assure you I would stand upon the rooftop. I would stand and proclaim to all of the world that I had a wonderful cure for a disease that is exponentially increasing and running rampant all over the world. In fact, I have read recently where so many young people in the 20 and 30 and 40 age are coming down with cancer like no other time in all of human history. And when I think about a cure, I think about the cure that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to this earth when he came and shed his blood on the cross for the satisfaction of sin. He has the cure for the disease of this world called sin. And so this morning, as I think about that today, 250,000 people somewhere all over this world will die and go out into eternity. And tomorrow another 250,000 will die worldwide. And the next day another 250,000 will die worldwide. And 365 days out of the year, some 250,000 people go out into eternity. And this morning I want to speak on Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I want to speak on the subject that people need the Lord. I'm reading out of the New King James Translation, and then I'm going to read the same verses out of the Holman Christian Standard Version of the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians at the Roman church, and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He goes on in verse number 2 and he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse number 3, Paul says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Reading those same verses in the New Holman Christian Standard Translation, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them," speaking of Israel, "is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to God's righteousness." This morning I want to share a message I hope will be a motivation to each one of us to have a greater concern for lost people in the world. Let me tell you, my focus this morning, my aim is this, that people truly need the Lord. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was one of the greatest. I believe he is the greatest of all soul winners of all time who ever lived. Notice what captured his imagination. Notice what captured his allegiance. Notice what his passion was as it stirred Paul's heart and it propelled Paul forward to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a burning in his heart day and night for lost souls. And this should be the focus. It should be the motivation. It should be the zeal and the passion of every born-again child of God's heart this morning. You see, when anyone expresses their heart's desire, they really are expressing what it is about them that makes them tick in life. They're expressing what means more in their life than any other single thing. And Paul's heart's desire was not to be famous. Paul's heart's desire was not to be wealthy. Paul's heart's desire was not to be admired and to be respected among the elite of the land. Paul's desire was not to be successful in the realm of sports and of movie stars and all of those things. Paul's desire was not to garner in the accolades of the praise of men, but he said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. Paul goes on in verse number 3 and says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Did you realize this morning, young people, that you and I could never be good enough to merit going to heaven on our own? You see, it's not about our righteousness, because the Bible tells us that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. And so, how do we become righteous? That means, how do we have a right standing with God? We do it through His Son, Jesus Christ, by reaching out through faith and asking Christ to come into our hearts and forgive us of our sins. This past Wednesday night, we are studying the book of Acts. Pardon me, on Sunday evening. On Wednesday evening, we're studying the book of Romans, this very book. And this past Wednesday evening, we had dismissed church, and someone came up to me after church and was saved right here at the front of the church this past Wednesday night. And I'm grateful and I'm thankful, because people truly need the Lord. Let me tell you, when the bells were ringing a few moments ago, I could not help but think, over in England, over in Europe, of all the many huge cathedrals and the incredible architecture of some of those great edifices, those buildings that have been built for years and years and years, and how magnificent they are, and they're monuments to religion. But I was reminded that when somebody toured one of those not too long ago, they looked around at all the grandeur, all the splendor of all the beautiful paintings on and the stained glass windows and all of the arches that were done by incredible architects. And someone said, this is an absolute beautiful, beautiful structure. It's incredible. But I just want to ask one question. Do people get saved here? Do people get saved here? When the bells were ringing this morning, I could not help but think, I'm sure that in Europe this morning, bells are ringing. I'm sure that here in America, there are still bells that ring out from the belfries in churches. But the real question is, are they places that people truly come, and do people really get saved? You see, the Apostle Paul was all about winning people to Jesus. It was more important to him than any other thing in all of his life. And as I read this past week on Christian Post, where among Southern Baptist churches, that this past year, 1,200 plus 53, I believe 1,253 or so Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches closed. And you know, it grieves my heart, because I realize that Billy Graham said once about America, he spoke about how we send missionaries around the world to second, third world countries. And yet Billy Graham said the greatest mission field in all of the world today is America. And I believe that even with all of its churches, with all of its peoples out there that go to various churches, But I'm grateful that among Southern Baptists, the most, I believe, one of the most evangelistic, one of the most aggressive, I believe one of the most compassionate, one of the most consecrated denominations, well-trained people in soul winning and witnessing for Christ is concerned. Did you realize this morning it takes 40 Southern Baptist people to win one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine this morning if we are exercising the great commission that Jesus gave there on the Mount of Olives as he makes his ascension into the heavens? Can you imagine what the world would look like this morning if all of the Christians all over the world, if 2.5 plus billion Christians present today worldwide, if we each one would reach one this new year? Can you imagine? That would amount to 5 billion of the world's 8 billion people. If just each one reached one for Christ. This morning, I want to give you four things on why I believe, four reasons why we fail to win the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one is disobedience. Number one is disobedience. There in your bulletin, there are those four points. And I hope you will take these down. We fail to win lost souls for Jesus. Number one, why? Because of disobedience. For some reason, we have become so jaded. We have become so complacent in our Christian lives that we fail to carry out the great commission of Jesus, and that's soul winning. And while soul winning, it's not a gift. You see, witnessing, I believe, is the task of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every teenager this morning, every staff member, every pastor, I think everyone in churches ought to be a witness for Jesus. I think the first problem, it's just a matter of being disobedient. Dr. L.R. Scarborough, who was once the president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, he was teacher of evangelism. He once said this, "For a Christian to refuse to be a witness to Christ is high treason, spiritual rebellion, and inexcusable disobedience to God." We're disobedient when we fail to witness for Christ. The second reason I believe that we fail to win souls for Jesus is distraction, Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you distracted? You know, are there so many things that are challenging you? So many things that are coming at you in all directions, young people. You're challenged with social media of today. I mean, all kinds of things happening on social media, where people are being bullied, where people are being sucked in, people are being drawn into all sorts of things, and many of those things are not good things. There are a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers today. Suicide rate is huge. It's up many percentage points where people are giving up on life. And I think one of the reasons we fail to tell others about Jesus is because we're so distracted. We look around and our distraction leads to our dissipation of having the great passion to want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to ask you, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Do you love people? Do you love God? Do you have a great desire in your heart to win someone to the Lord Jesus? I don't know about you, but the greatest days of my life down through the years have been leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, leading someone to Jesus. For you see, I realize today, out of the 250,000 people that will leave this earth, And they will either ascend into the presence of God, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. People are either ascending into heaven this morning for all eternity, or they are descending into a place that the Bible calls hell, separation for all eternity. You see, I believe if all Christians in all of the world could just get one glimpse, one moment's glimpse into what hell is going to look like one of these days, I believe that our passion, I believe that we would be more excited about telling others about Jesus, winning people, pointing people to Jesus. Because when Jesus went back to the cross, let me tell you, he gave us our orders. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, and I may be preaching on that next Sunday morning, that great commission of going out and sharing others with Christ. I don't know about you, but I think if we were all honest here this morning, all of us are human. Let me tell you, I think we are all distracted. I don't know about you, but I know I am. I know I'm distracted 40 jillion times a day. Distractions of all kinds come. Some of those distractions are good distractions. Some of those things are good things. But so oftentimes we get sidetracked along the way of life. So oftentimes we get sucked in to this thing called distraction. And we fail to realize that somewhere today, among that 250,000 people, someone could have told someone about Jesus and pointed their eyes to eternal life. But I'll tell you, there's a third reason I think that we as Christians fail to win people to Jesus, and I think it's because of deception. Deception. There are lots of wonderful things that happen in churches around the world this morning. I'm thankful for what God has done in the life of New Hope Baptist Church. I'm thankful there are still people being saved, aren't you? I'm grateful for the stirring of the baptismal waters up there. But one place that I believe that we are lacking as a church, it's to have passion for lost souls. The Apostle Paul, more than any other thing in all of life he wanted, was for people to know Jesus. You see, to win souls for Jesus is of utmost importance. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. I can remember Clint Murphy saying to me many times when I was at Emmanuel as minister of music and senior adult, I can hear him saying, and out here at New Hope, I've heard him say several times, quoted that scripture from the Bible, he that winneth souls is wise. Young people, you want to be wise? You want to be wise in the sight of God? Adults, you want to be wise in the sight of God? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us how we can be wise. The Bible tells us all about wisdom. The Bible tells us about knowledge. But let me tell you what, he that wins souls, according to the Bible, is a wise man. Let me tell you, I believe that the devil has so deceived us in so many areas of our lives that we become so distracted with the menial task of life, all of the burdens of life, all of the things that we've got to do tomorrow, all the things we put off yesterday, all of the things that need to be done, and we become absolutely so distracted. Young people, we spend lots of time on cell phones. We spend lots of time on Facebook. We spend lots of times on all kinds of internet searches. We spend lots of time on social media. And while those things can be very productive, Satan can also use those against us. He can use those things to rob us of time. He can use those things to rob us of telling somebody about Jesus wherever we are, wherever we may be. You see, I believe that deception is one of the great things in the arsenal of Satan that he uses in our life. He deceives us. Oh, you've got time. You can do that later. Any of you ever thought that? Any of you got your bucket list of things that you would love to do, things you need to do? But you see, I asked the question to me long before I asked the question to you this morning. What is the greatest need in all of life? Humanly speaking, when you're speaking of eternal matters, what is the greatest need in all of life? It's that people need the Lord. People need Christ. Do you believe that, church, this morning? Do you believe people need the Lord? Let me tell you, if we believe that, let me tell you, I believe we would be telling more people about Jesus. Let me tell you, Paul had a magnificent obsession, and it was to see his own people saved. But let me tell you, there's a last thing this morning. I believe that's one of the things that we fail to win souls for Jesus, and that's in the area of desire, a lack of desire. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are your desires in life? What do you desire right now more than any other thing? And you're going, preacher, shut up. I desire a big steak. Some of you are already thinking about lunch. You're already thinking about what I'm going to have. Boy, I hope he hurries and gets through, because I'm going to hit that door and I'll be the first one at the restaurant. I mean, isn't that true? Aren't we that way? I mean, isn't that human? Isn't that human nature that we're just that away? Let me tell you, Paul's desire was not a lack, but his desire was one that every single day of his life, once he met Christ on the Damascus Road, his life would never be the same. Paul had been a criticizer of Christians. He had been a persecutor of Christians. He thought what he was doing for God, what he believed, he thought it was the right thing to do. Let me tell you this morning, Islam, they believe that what they're doing is the right thing for God. And they believe that anybody that does not convert to Islam, they believe are infidels, and they want to obliterate them, whoever they are. Folks, let me tell you, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I just know that he is. I know that when he left the Mount of Olives in the presence of those disciples, and as they looked up to watch him go, and a cloud received him, the Bible says, out of their sight. And those angels that were standing there looked down at those disciples and said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus, this Jesus." There's a lot of people out there talking about Jesus, but it's not this Jesus, this Jesus of the Bible. Those angels said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will come in like manner as you have seen him go." I know Jesus is going to come again, and therefore I know that you and I have been given a responsibility. And that responsibility is to tell others and to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you real quickly about Paul's desire. It was a conscientious desire. He said, I tell the truth in Christ. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, he says, "I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Boy, let me tell you, Paul had a great, incredible need to see people saved. Let me tell you, does it burn within your heart this morning to have a conscientious desire to win people to Jesus? Dr. Roland Q. Level, in his book, Evangelism, Christ Imperative Commission, gives four soul-searching questions. Question number one, he said, how deeply do I care? How deeply do I care? Secondly, he says, how sincere is my prayer? Thirdly, how much of Christ do I share? Fourthly, how far will I dare? And then he said, the lack of compassion for souls is the greatest tragedy of Christians and of churches throughout the world. Let me tell you, Paul had a conscientious desire, but he also had a compassionate desire. He said, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also burning me, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, he also had a continual desire. He said he had great sorrow and grief in his heart. Paul had a broken heart for lost souls. And when you look back over the great soul winners in the Bible, they had a compassionate desire to see people saved too. Moses prayed for the nation of Israel. And when you look back at that, he said, oh God, they have sinned the great sin. And oh God, if you will blot out their transgressions, he said, but if not, Moses said, if not, take my name out of the book of life as well. Wow. Moses said, Lord, if you won't blot out their sins, then just take my name out of the book of life. Jeremiah prayed and said, oh, that my head were a fountain of water, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people. Jesus, he wept over the multitudes. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, for they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let me tell you, I think what God is looking for this morning are folks who will have a conscientious desire, a compassionate desire, a continual desire to tell others about Jesus. Jesus not only witnessed to the multitudes, but he went one-on-one with individuals. Think about the woman at the well. He offered her living water. Think about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night because he was fearful. Think about Zacchaeus. He was so eager to see Jesus. Being short of stature, he climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus up there from that distance as he mingled through the crowd. And then I want you to think about a Christ-like desire. What was Jesus's last moments on the cross? What was Jesus doing? He said to one of the thieves on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. A dying man to dying men. Jesus said to that thief, when that thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus cared about people coming to know him in a personal way. Post-Easter Sunday, the question for you and me today, the application for you and me today is, do I have the kind of desire to see people come to Jesus as the Apostle Paul had for his countrymen? You see, that ought to be the desire of everyone's heart this morning if you know Jesus in a personal way. It ought to be our heart's desire, Lord, win some soul through me to Christ. This past week, I'd heard about a fellow that lived in another city. He had shared with someone who knew me. He said, I'd really like to talk to him about my salvation. So this past week, I sat down at my computer and I typed him a letter. He's an elderly gentleman. I typed him a letter. I said, I'm Pastor Randy, so-and-so's friend who shared with you that you would like to talk to me about knowing Jesus. I'm enclosing a little tract that I put together on how you can have eternal life. I hope you'll read through this. And if you have any questions or if you desire I will gladly come and meet you in your city to tell you about Jesus. You see, I realize that someday I have to stand before Jesus. I have to stand and give an account to God the Father for what I've done since the day I met Jesus as a 12-year-old youth. I have to stand and give an account of my life. I don't have to give an account about anybody's life but mine. It'll be individual when I stand before Jesus. It'll be about what I did for him. What was my passion? What was my number one love in life? You see, someday when I stand there, I know I'm going to be ashamed that I have not won more people to Jesus. It's a great desire I have. But so often in life, so many distractions, too many interfering things come into play. But I know that he knows my heart's desire. Even through a track, somebody can find Jesus, because that little simple track just says, this is what you have to do to ask Jesus into your heart and life. Today, I hope this has been a time of motivation. I got this sermon long before y'all got it. So, you know, the devil has loved trying to defeat me in it. But I want you to know, I stand firmly on the fact of what the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. The songwriter put it this way, will you stay where you are? Or will you reach for a star, play the game, be the fraud, die to self, and live for God? This can be victory's hour. Claim his grace, claim his power. Will you stay where you are? Or will you reach for that star? You see, that star may be that one person in heaven someday that walks up and says to you, I can never thank you for pointing me to eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Folks, let me tell you, whether it's a track you leave at a table in a restaurant, whether it's a word that you say to somebody, I've got good news for you, the best news you'll ever hear. Jesus loves you, this I know. For my Bible tells me so. For God so loved you, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you a question. Will someone come up to you someday in heaven and say, I'm here today because you pointed me to Jesus? Would you stand as we pray together? We did what you laid on our heart. And God, this is your invitation, Holy Spirit. There's someone here tonight that needs to give their heart this morning, that needs to give their heart and life to you. I pray you would speak to their heart. May they come and say, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here that needs a church home. Father, speak to their heart. Father, maybe there are just people out there that just need to pray from the pew where they are. Pray about somebody they know that's lost, somebody they know that needs Jesus, knowing that that is really, truthfully all that will matter when we draw our final breath in this life. Nothing else will matter. God, I pray
for people everywhere. Holy Spirit, that you would move within Christians' hearts and lives to point people to Jesus. God, help us to be wise men and women through winning people to Jesus. For it's in your name we pray.